If you would please turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the third chapter. I'm going to read verses 7 through 12. If you have your Bible, please keep it open here. I will be using this as my text. As we read it, I will remind you that this is the Word of God. 1 Peter, the third chapter, starting at verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and to see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let's pray. Now, Father, we continue our series on holy matrimony. We do it with full awareness that although these truths are ancient, even though this has been the historic teaching of Christianity for nearly two millennia, that in our present day and culture, they are controversial, to some perhaps even shocking. Lord, certainly they are prone to be misapplied and misconstrued, and Lord, turned into a weapon, and Lord, often it's these type of passages that convince modern people that Christianity is outdated. I acknowledge all that. But Lord, we're here because we believe the Bible and we believe its truths to be timeless. We believe its instruction to be inspired. We believe it to be your revelation. Father, we believe that you chose to reveal yourself first in creation, that the heavens declare your handiwork. We believe you chose to reveal yourself through the prophets and the Old Testament scriptures. Then you promised in these last days to reveal yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ, the perfect representation of the Father. We believe that we have the words of Christ. We believe that the New Testament was delivered to us from the apostles, the Old Testament from the prophets, the New Testament from the apostles, but we believe it to be more than just an ancient document. So we pray that you'd open our eyes and our hearts. If it is true, then I pray, God, that it would show itself to be such. If it's not true, then may it be dismissed. I pray. Amen. Are husbands supposed to be submissive? Are husbands supposed to be submissive? Well, before we answer that question, allow me to give a little bit of background for this sermon. This is the third sermon in a series. I really cannot overstress the importance of hearing the first two sermons. I wish there was a way to ensure that before you hear this sermon, you've heard the first two. If you haven't heard the first two, or if you missed one of the first two, I strongly encourage you to go online and listen, because these are all interrelated. Secondly, I said in the first week, and I repeated, and I repeat again this week, that I have certain presuppositions. I will admit that. We believe, the church believes, that we were created by God. As such, we acknowledge a higher authority. that we are not the masters of our own domain, that we have been created by a loving creator. We saw that the first week. We see that in the first two chapters of Genesis. So we come with the first presupposition that there is a God, that there is something as holy. If there is a God, then we come with the second presupposition that he would know best how life works. If he created life, then he knows how life works. It just flows one from the other. There's a creator. If he created us, then he knows how life should work. So when we look at things like this, we're doing it because we believe the creator has revealed to us how things work best. We mentioned philosophers, the theologians like to use the term human flourishing. What is it that makes humanity flourish? How do we best live the life that God created? We do it according to his instructions. The third presupposition that I need to mention, and we mentioned last week, is that what I say in these sermons are directed towards Christians. We're given a Christian perspective of marriage. I do not say these things as any kind of advice for non-Christians. I don't have any advice for non-Christians. I'm not giving tips and tools for non-believers who are in a relationship or a marriage or a civil union. I have nothing to say to that. That's not my area. But my area is, I believe, Christian theology. And as I present these truths, I am coming from the presupposition that they're for Christians only, that the only way these work is if both parties are Christian. Okay. This was written to Christians. We saw that particularly last week, as we saw that in Ephesians chapter 5, that sometimes we think that Christ in the church is an illustration of what marriage is like, but that is backwards. Marriage is to be like Christ in the church. A Christian marriage is modeled on Christ in the church, not the other way around. And we'll even see that again in our passage this morning. All right, one of the major themes of the book of 1 Peter is submission. Is submission. Look at chapter 5, verse 5. You younger men, likewise, and we see this word likewise quite often, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at proper time. So, again, if God is our creator, then we should acknowledge that, because if we acknowledge that, then we find that life works according to his design. So all through the book of 1 Peter, we have this undercurrent of submission. In fact, the King James there, verse 5, says, all of you be subject one to another. Turn back to chapter 2, verse 13. Submit to yourselves for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. So we are to submit ourselves for the Lord's sake. Again, this is the Christian undergirding of marriage. Now, it applies to a lot of areas. Okay, it applies to every human institution, including the institution of marriage. You look at our text, chapter 3, verse 7, and we find that you husbands in the same way, it's the same way as what? Well, go back to chapter 3, verse 1. In the same way, you wives, Be submissive to your own husbands. Well, in the same way as what? Verse 13, chapter 2. Submit yourselves to the Lord for the Lord's sake. In the same way of submission. As this submission works itself out in our life, it works it out in various areas. It works it out in the form of government, authority. Okay. It works it out in other human institutions, including, verse chapter 3, marriage. Marriage. In the same way, in this realm of being submissive for the Lord's sake, or as we saw last week at Ephesians 5, as we talked about Christian marriage, the wife is to honor her husband for the Lord's sake. As a Christian, this is how this submission would work out in my home life. Okay. So, we're going to jump in here at chapter 3, verse 7. Now, in the flow, we could have started at verse 1 and talked to wives, but this morning we're going to start with husbands. So, husbands, he says, verse 7, so husbands, okay, be submissive in the way you live with your wives. Verse 7, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. Now notice, you husbands, in the same way, what same way? Chapter 3, verse 1, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Chapter 7, verse 7, you husbands, be submissive to your wives. A submissive husband lives with his wife in consideration. Again, verse 7, you husbands live in the same way with your wives in an understanding way. Now, I'll be the first to admit, that might be the hardest command in the Bible. To live with your wife in an understanding way. Because as you know, men and women often think very differently. Now, I also want to back up here just to say one other thing. I realize that the accusation could be made that, you know, we're using stereotypes, and I do understand that. I will say stereotypes exist because they're based on reality, right? We see this enough to say this is. So I'm not saying every man is the same, every woman is the same. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that in different relationships there are different factors involved. I understand it. Peter is addressing this matter as a whole, okay, not each individual marriage. I believe it applies to each individual marriage. But it says you should live with your wives as in an understanding way. Well, it goes on to say, and this is where, you know, the water starts to get hotter, as with someone weaker. Now, what does that mean? A godly husband appreciates his wife's femininity. Okay. Years ago, I preached on this passage, and I snuck out of the house a piece of my wife's crystal. And then I brought in a Tupperware glass, or nowadays, I guess, Rubbermaid or whatever. Do they still have Tupperware? So I had a Tupperware glass and a piece of crystal. And I used it as an illustration. With great fear that I would drop the crystal. But I said, which of these is stronger? Well, clearly the Tupperware is stronger. I wouldn't mind. I could throw it against the wall. Wouldn't hurt it, right? But which one is more valuable? Which one is more precious? A godly husband appreciates his wife's femininity. Again, I don't want to overstate the case, but we're currently remodeling our living room. The government sent us some stimulus money, so we spent it at the local furniture store. And my wife is a great decorator. There's like one area in which we have major disagreements. Throw pillows. I do not understand. I know how they get their name, because you can't sit down until you throw them somewhere. Right? Seriously. I don't understand throw pillows. I don't. There's a Geico commercial. Is it Geico? What's the commercial where the guy is teaching how not to be your parents? I love those commercials. Right, and there's the one where he's talking to this lady, and she's got a couch, and there's like 15 throw pillows on it, right? And he says to her, look, and he takes them all off, takes them all off. He says, look, you can actually sit down now, right? Now, that's based on a stereotype. I understand that. Some of you guys might like throw pillows. That's fine, I think. But men and women are different. A lifelong job of a husband is to figure out, to understand that. Do we ever get there? Well, I've only been married 38 years, so I can't tell you. I don't know. Okay. Although our society continues to ignore it, it remains obvious that men and women are different. They think differently, they act differently, they respond differently. But that's good. That's good. Men and women bring different strengths into a relationship. In a general sense, men bring masculinity, right? Muscular strength, protection, provision, the opening of pickle jars, right? The Babylon Bee had, is a satire site, and one day it said husband in a bow to feminism lets his wife open her own pickle jar, right? Women bring femininity, grace, beauty, compassion. There is no comparison to how much compassion my wife has compared to me. Nurture. This is good. This is what makes a Christian marriage strong. Weaker does not mean inferior or less valuable. In fact, that word weaker there, most Bible scholars believe, is only referring to in a physical sense, strength. This is why, sadly, more women are abused by their husbands than men are abused. Now, sometimes men are abused. I'm not downplaying that. But we all know it's most common to find this physical strength acting out in husbands who abuse their wives. That's a crime against God, against society, against their wives, to use their strength to do that. That's wrong. An understanding husband is to be considerate of these differences. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. We talked about this last week. How do we know Christ loved the church? He sacrificed himself. He gave himself up. How do I show my wife that I love her? I sacrifice. I submit my desires for her desires. I am submissive when it comes to consideration of my wife. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing, husbands, from selfishness or empty conceit. Now, you say, is that passage to husbands? That's passage to every Christian. Are you a Christian husband? Then that passage is for you. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. There's putting Christianity into a marriage, husbands. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. By the way, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Again, because of Christ, this is what we do. The head of the church, Jesus Christ, he washed the disciples' feet. That's how humble he was. That was his attitude. I've said this before, and I don't know, I certainly don't always, believe me, I don't always live up to my own expectations. But, it kind of gets sums up into this. You're sitting in your easy chair and you're watching the ball game, and your wife's sitting on the couch and she's not watching your ball game, and your glass is empty. What do? Well, some men think that the Bible would say, you say to your wife, woman, go up and get me fill my glass up. But the Bible would say, you get up and bring her a glass. That's what it says. Being considerate is being sacrificial. Mark 10:43. But it is not that way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servants. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. He did not come to be served. He came to give his life a ransom for many. That is what we are called to as Christian people, Christian men, Christian husbands. A husband who imagines that God structured the family so that his wife would be at his beck and call has it exactly backward. His role is to love and serve her. Now we saw Ephesians 5. It's always struck me. Paul said in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wife. Peter said here, live with your wife. If you're going to live with your wife, you got to love your wife. Now, how does this love and living with your wife show up? Well, look what Peter said, verse 8, 1 Peter 3:8. To sum up. Now, again, summing up is dealing with husbands, verse 7, wives, verse 1, all of us, chapter 2, verse 13. Okay. Look down at chapter 2, verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Okay, so Peter applies that here in verse 8. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and to see good days. Okay, again, here's some practical marriage advice. We're to love our wives. We're to live with our wives. What should we do? We must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Now, why should we do this? For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Again, we're doing this because God is watching, right? We do this because of our first presupposition. There is a creator. There is a God who is involved in his creation. And how we live says what we really believe about God. A submissive husband lives with his wife in consideration. A submissive husband lives with his wife in cooperation. The second part of verse 7. Since she is a woman, to show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace. The fellow heir of the grace of life. The fellow heir of the grace of life. Now, obviously the primary explanation of application of that verse is childbirth. We had a demonstration of that this morning, right? Husband and wife participated in the gift of life, the grace of life. So a husband lives with a wife in cooperation because they're in this together. Notice the word fellow heir. Fellow heir. We're in this together. Now, again, not all marriages produce children. Procreation is only one purpose for marriage. It's not the only purpose for marriage. I understand that. But certainly, going back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God created man and woman to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Can't deny that, right? So often children are the blessing of marriage. And a husband shows her honor as a fellow heir, heir according to the grace of life. Romans 12, 9 and 10. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Again, this is, you say, well, that passage isn't particularly for husbands. Well, why not? It's for Christians, right? So we're submitting to the Lord in how we treat our wives. We are submissive husbands. We're submitting to the Lord. Here's how the Lord told us to treat people, especially our wives. A Christian marriage is a partnership. It's not a dictatorship. I know why Christian marriage gets a bad name. I do. I think we've all seen examples of so-called Christian men who took it to mean that they should be domineering and abusive or dictatorial. That's not what a Christian marriage is. It's a partnership. We're fellow heirs of the grace of life. The two becoming one means that each makes up for the shortcoming of the other. Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Custom designed by God for what Adam needed. If his mission, which he'd gotten in chapter 1, was to tend the earth, then he needed help to do that, including a partner and a prodigy, children. So God made someone who was perfect for him, a woman. A helper made just for him. And together they accomplished what they could not alone. That's what it means. Together they accomplish what they could not alone. Lastly, a submissive husband lives with his wife in edification. Edification is one of those words. Now look at verse 7. So that your prayers be not hindered. Okay. Again, you go down to verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. Now, edification is one of those words that you only really hear anymore in church. It's not really, I doubt that anybody lately at work said, "Hey, how's your edification going?" Okay. Now, if you like words like I do and where they come from and so on, you know, you might recognize the word edifice, right? A building. Edification is the building up of somebody. That's what it means. Now, particularly, and even if you go to the dictionary or Google it, it'll eventually say probably the second or third one, particularly in a religious sense. But more broadly, it's in a moral sense. You're building up someone morally. You're building them up. Husbands are to build up their wives. Okay? So that your prayers be not hindered. Notice, it's the man who's assumed to be praying. Right? Again, chapter 3, verse 7 is talking to husbands. He's talking about the husband's prayers. In other words, if you don't do these things that he's been saying, don't expect God to be listening to you. And that's what we get down in verse 12, right? The Lord, his ears attend to the prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. If you're not living up to this, don't expect God to hear your prayer. But please notice, it is the man who's assumed to be praying. We admit, sadly, that it's often the women who are the prayer warriors. 1 Timothy 2:8. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Men are to pray. Pray for your wife. Pray with your wife. Pray. Take active part in edification. It's the husband who is to take responsibility for the spiritual leadership of the family. That's what he's saying. Using Christ in the church, we see that the husband is to care for his wife's spiritual needs. We saw that last week, Ephesians 5. Edification is the building up of the soul. Men are to be doing men are to build up his wife's, the husband's to build up his wife's spiritual life. And if not, there's a cost. Your prayers will be hindered. How a husband treats his wife has spiritual implications. That's what it's saying. How you treat your wife has spiritual implications. There's no room for abuse of any kind. The Church of Jesus Christ is to be a place of safety. Abuse cannot be tolerated, condoned, or covered up. Instead, the man is to lay down his life for his wife. Let's pray. Now, Lord, there's no way I can know everybody's marriage that's in this room, Lord. I have no way of knowing how strong it is, how troubled it is. Lord, I'm not here to pile shame on people. I'm not. Lord, I pray for your grace. Lord, I pray that each person would first look at themselves before pointing the finger at someone else. Lord, we know that marriages don't always illustrate Christ in the church. But Lord, I would pray that if it's a Christian husband and a Christian wife, that be their goal. And Lord, I do pray, if there is someone who is being abused, that they would tell someone, that they would let us know, God, that there's no excuse for that. And it doesn't matter who the abuser is, it needs to be dealt with, God, through the legal system, but even church discipline. So Lord, I just pray that regardless of how many years we've been married, that we would never get content, that there isn't room for improvement. So help us each to do the hard work of taking Scripture and putting it into practice. Scripture is great in theory. You can memorize all kinds of verses. Problem is, you've got to put it into practice. So Lord, help us to put it into practice, I pray. Amen.